recently, two of our friends relocated. One was a local move, and Charlene and I were privileged to help out, to assist. And one was someone moving completely out of the country, and the husband, in a sense, was moving back to his home country. They were relocating there for ministry. We followed their progress on social media. But for both, that time of relocating was a time of change. Whenever you relocate, if you've ever relocated, you know it's a time of, in a sense, saying goodbye. There's a time of reassessment. What do we really need? What can we get rid of? What boxes have we not opened for 4 years, and maybe we don't need these things anymore? It's that kind of thing. It's a time of last moments. If you've ever moved from one location to another, think about that final week. It was a rush, wasn't it? I mean, and not like an excited rush. It was just so much into it. Remember the things you wanted to say to the people who had meant so much to you? Remember the lessons that you've learned and that you had learned in that place where you were leaving? Remember the people who helped you sort and pack and even load up? Remember the ones who helped you clean your house or your apartment? Remember those that said, hey, let me watch the kids to give you a few moments alone or a few moments to work. If you had 1 week left in your current town, in your current location, in your current neighborhood, in your current job, 1 week left, what would be your focus? In fact, if you had 1 week left and you were the only one who knew that you had 1 week left, what would be your words to those you were leaving? Jesus knew. Jesus knew he had 1 week left. Jesus knew that after the following Friday, everything would change forever. So you can imagine in this last week of Jesus' life, he was focused. I believe he was a bit emotional. I've mentioned many times, in fact, it's in your bulletin, and in fact, one of my encouragements to you this week is to read each of the accounts of the last week of Jesus' life, beginning with Palm Sunday, going all the way through resurrection. Almost one-third of all four Gospels focuses on 1 week of Jesus' earthly life. Kind of significant. In the week between what we call today, Palm Sunday, and Easter, we have arguably some of the most focused teaching of Jesus. And out of the many interactions that week, I have chosen just three themes, three word pictures, I'm calling them. And while these aren't the only themes that are important in that week, we're going to stick with these three. And it stands to reason if these three were among the themes that were important to Jesus during that last week, we ought to give them careful thought as well. Take your Bibles in any form that you have them and turn to the Gospel of Mark. And turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12 comes right in the middle. Mark 11 is Mark's account of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And by the time we get to chapter 12, there's already been some significant teaching taking place. It was the Passover. The city of Jerusalem had swelled. Some say maybe three times its size. People had come from all over the Mediterranean region to be there for Passover. What we find in Mark chapter 12 is probably using our days of the week, Jesus there maybe on Monday. And Jesus had already warned everyone there to be careful of the teachers of the law, because their teaching was oftentimes to get noticed. In fact, listen as I read verses 38 to 40. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Jesus observed people. He was a people watcher. And Mark 12 says that in Mark 12:41, we find that Jesus walked in and sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put. Jesus was at Herod's temple. I want to show you a graphic to help you get a glimpse of what was going on here. Around the outside, it's marked Gentiles Courtyard, was called the Court of the Gentiles also, and anyone could come there. Men, women, Gentiles, anyone could come there. And it is believed in the times where Jesus turned over the money changers, and in Mark he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer among many nations. That all happened in the court of the Gentiles. He wanted the Gentiles to have access. He didn't want them to be taken advantage of, or anyone to be taken advantage of. But right inside that was another courtyard called the Women's Courtyard, the Court of the Women. There, anyone who was Jewish could enter in, male or female. And they believe that is the area where the receptacles to receive offerings for the treasury were. And it was there that Jesus took a seat and he watched. Mark tells us people were coming and putting their money into the temple treasury. And he says many rich people threw large amounts in. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. I'll go on in a minute, but here's the point. Here's what I think one of the lessons we ought to glean from this time, and it's this. Heart attitude is greater than appearances. Imagine for a moment this widow. A widow in that time, if she had no heirs, if she had no sons, was purely destitute. She would be taken care of through the meager amounts she could get from the gifts to the poor, but largely she was completely and totally dependent on the kindness of others. And this widow had the King James says, mites, 2 cents. It was two coins, the lowest amount possible. So in our day, we would say she had 2 pennies. They don't even make penny candy anymore. You know, there's a move to get rid of pennies and nickels. I don't know if that's ever going to happen. But just imagine she had 2 pennies. And it was intimidating enough to walk into the crowd. It was intimidating enough to come alone to the temple that was full of people, being jostled about, being ignored. But then to walk up to where there were people carrying these bags of coins and walking up and waiting until everybody saw them and then with fanfare dumping them into the treasury. How intimidating to know that you had virtually nothing compared to that. How intimidating to know that you didn't even know if what you gave was going to make a difference. She didn't want anyone to notice her, I believe. She walked in, she quietly walked, dropped her money in, walked on. But Jesus noticed. You see, Jesus always notices. Jesus always sees. When you and I think that whatever we've done, whatever act of kindness we've done, whatever gift we've given, when you and I think, well, it wasn't much, well, it wasn't, you know, nobody, you know, it was just one of those things, Jesus notices. And he notices not just the act, he notices the heart behind the act. And he gathers his disciples around. And he says, she gave more than anyone else. Why would he say that? Because her gift was not one of appearance. Her gift was a gift of heart. Her gift was not a gift of convenience. The others gave out of their excess. You know, if I have $150 in my pocket and I give someone $10 and I keep the other $140, I've given out of my excess. It really hasn't cost me anything. And so these gave out of their excess. It follows right under. They like to be seen by their flowing robes and to be honored. And they gave out of their excess. But she gave out of her all. It was an act of trust. It was an act of dependency. Remember this. It's not how much you and I give to God. And while we're instructed to be generous, God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the heart. He looks at the motive. Do I give in such a way that it really doesn't cost me? It looks good, but I can afford it. Or do I give in a way that shows, God, I am trusting you to meet my needs? Do I give, whether it's my time or my talent or my money, do I give in a way that says I'm worshiping God, or do I give in a way that says I want to be noticed? On that final week of Jesus' life, when he knew what was coming, when he knew what was down the road, when he knew the suffering that was going to come, he took a minute. And he observed someone who didn't want to be noticed. And he pointed out that appearances are not necessarily reflections of true faith. See, appearances do one thing. They get people to notice. God really could care less about appearances. He looks at the heart. Oh, he's aware of our appearances. Because remember, he notices everything. So he's aware of the time when we try to impress others. He's aware of the time when we try to show our finesse or our toughness, or we try to display our materialism or our knowledge. He is uniquely drawn, however, to the heart that sincerely desires to walk in faith with him. Jesus said, look, she gave more than the others because she gave all that she had, because she put her complete faith and trust and dependency on God. And that's far greater than appearances. As the teaching of Jesus went on, and in Mark's gospel, it goes on in the next section in chapter 13, there are some very confusing elements. Jesus talked about the future to his disciples, to his closest ones. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke have these different prophecies about the end coming. And there are a lot of confusing aspects of those because people are wondering, okay, did this happen? Is it going to happen? So many of the prophecies look as if they were fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman soldiers under Titus came in and leveled Jerusalem to the ground. So if you go to Israel today, you don't really walk the same roads that Jesus walked. They're several layers underground. They leveled it. Are the elements that Jesus said yet to come? What can we learn from these elements? We're going to spend a little bit of time in Mark 13, just a few verses. But let me summarize what I believe Jesus was trying to get across. And it's simply this. Live daily with a sense of practical awareness. Live daily with a sense of practical awareness. He talks a lot about the destruction of the temple, the signs of the times. I want to bring it down to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 32. Jesus says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or whether when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. That word, watch, it's a word that means be actively aware. Oh, a word that means be alert, be on guard, be ready. It reflects the attitude of expecting someone to return at any moment. Men, we've had that stark reality, haven't we? Sometimes our wife is away, maybe for a ladies' retreat or something, and she's not coming back till Sunday afternoon, and maybe we haven't kept house the way we really should, and all of a sudden there's this flurry to get things all better, so when mom comes home, when our wife comes home, things look good. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about this last minute, oh, you can clean up. He's saying, be ready, watch. I've chosen to use a phrase, be practically aware. What does it mean? Well, let me first give you a little bit of an illustration from a great volume of classic 20th century literature, The Cat in the Hat by Dr. Seuss. The Cat in the Hat is a volume in which a narrator, never known by his name, only by the first person pronoun, I. So I and Sally are sitting by the window. Their mother is out. It's raining outside. And all I and Sally can do is sit, sit, sit. And then they hear a bump. A bump at the door. And a bump that makes them jump. And they open the door. Here in comes the Cat in the Hat. And as you know the story, and if you don't know the story, someday I'll come and read it to you. The Cat in the Hat does all kinds of crazy things. And when things start, I mean, he's all around the house. And when things start to slow down, he opens up a box. And out of the box come thing one and thing two. And they do continual crazy things. And throughout the book, we find two types of awareness. One is the fish, who is an amazing fish because he spends more time outside or right on the edge looking over his goldfish bowl than he does actually in the water. So he's probably somewhat amphibious. And the fish keeps saying, he should not be here. He should not be about when your mother is out. Mother walks very slowly. Because you can see the front picture, and there is just her heel walking into the picture, and the fish begins to shudder, and the fish begins to warn, and the fish says to I wish I knew his name, look, look, as he shakes with fear, your mother is on her way home, do you hear? And while I, as the narrator, finally puts a stop to the madness, something amazing happens. The Cat in the Hat walks out the door. I and Sally were left looking at a mess, and the next thing you know, he comes back and he cleans it all up. He puts thing one and two back in their box. And when he bids adieu, the house is in ship shape as mother walks through the door. And mother asks, what did you do today? Did you have fun? And the narrator says, what would you say? Now, I realize there are some holes in my analogy. But the fish is what I would call somebody that lives in abject fear, full-blown fear. And the Cat in the Hat, for all intents and purposes, was practically aware. Now, yes, he messes up the house. I'm not advocating that. Don't try this at home. But it's as if he knew that mother would return, and he knew that he wanted I and Sally to be fully prepared when she walked through the door. To live in practical awareness means to live in such a way that I enjoy everything that God has given me, that I enjoy this world as much as I possibly can in a way that still pleases God, but I'm fully aware of the needs around me. I'm fully aware of the fact that I need to be as active as I possibly can within my sphere of influence to meet the needs of others. I'm fully aware that I should be waiting and actively waiting for Jesus to one day come back. Now, there are a couple ways we can choose to live. We can choose to live in what I call a state of complacent monotony. Complacent monotony is when we simply conduct ourselves as if we believe we probably won't be held accountable by God. I said a prayer when I was 9 years old. I'm good. I am good with God. I punched my ticket. I can just live my life. I can get caught up in the culture. I can get caught up in the various subcultures. It really doesn't matter because my plans and agenda are what's important. And you know what? God's going to forgive me anyway. On the other hand, we can choose to live in that fish-like state of fear. And I agree that there's a healthy sense of fear and caution we need to take, but an unhealthy fear is a fear that, if is not managed, causes us to panic, causes us to make unwise decisions, puts us into a paralyzing state in which we can't do anything. Jesus gives us an example that Matthew expands on. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said it's like some servants being left in charge, and the master goes away. And there's to be about their tasks. And Jesus in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 25 gives us a very clear sample. He says there were three servants in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. He said there were these three servants, and they were entrusted with bags of gold. One was given five, and one three, and one. And the master went away. Now, the first two, they take and they invest that gold. They put it to work. When the master returns, they've doubled their money. And the master rewards them. And yet the third one said, well, I took and I buried it in the backyard. And so here it is. He wipes the dirt off of it and gives it to him and says, here it is. And the master treats him quite harshly. And the point, I believe, is this. The master has left us here. He's left us here to do the work of the kingdom. And one day he's going to come back and he is going to hold us accountable. And he's only going to ask us this: what did you do with the abilities I gave you? And you know what? Some of us have the abilities, I have the ability of one bag of gold. Well, am I taking that one bag of gold and am I reinvesting it in God's kingdom according to what God's given me to do? How am I enhancing my family, my neighborhood, my church, my overall community? And know this, sometimes it's not the big, grandiose things that we can do that make a difference to change the whole structure of the community. Sometimes it's as faithful as dropping my last 2 cents into the collection plate. Sometimes it's just listening to a friend. Sometimes it's helping someone pack up a dresser and just load it into the truck and move it. It doesn't have to be great things. It's what am I doing with the abilities God's given me? And Jesus actually goes on in the book of Matthew in a few other verses in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And he talks about the people that are going to come into the kingdom. The people that the king is going to be blessed by are the people that when they saw somebody hungry, they fed them. When they saw somebody thirsty, they gave him a drink. When they saw somebody without clothing, they clothed them. When they saw when someone was in prison, and in that day when you were in prison, it wasn't three squares and a bed, you had nothing. They went and they fed the prisoner. They visited them. They took care of them. And Jesus said, those are the people. Practical awareness Practical awareness is simply doing the best thing I can do for someone else that God puts in front of me in the moment. But how do I prepare myself? I need to have a mindset of that. Well, we'll turn to one other word picture. It's not in Mark. It's actually in the Gospel of John. It's a very familiar one. It's in John chapter 13. And I would simply say it's summarized this way. Align yourself as a servant. Listen to how John 13 begins. It was just before the Passover. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13, they're in the upper room. Those closest associates are with him. They're the audience. His last audience. They need to be ready. They need to be prepared. So he will show them a living, unforgettable illustration what it means to emphasize servanthood over position, what it means to live in active humility and be practically aware. And remember this, it took as much humility for those disciples to receive the gift of foot washing as it did to give it. Because in a sense, they were being put on display as those who had put self first. He told us them earlier in Mark 10, he had come to be a servant. But I think what also stands out is in verse 3, Jesus knew. Jesus knew the hour had come to leave this world. And he knew, verse 3, that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew who he was. He knew he wasn't just a man. He knew he was God, the Son, and the second member of the Trinity, if you were. He knew that God had placed all power under him. Luke tells us that he said when they arrested him, he had the power to call 12 legions of angels. He chose not to. He had the power to look at all of those disciples and go, hey, wash my feet. He chose not to. He had all power. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that he's the active agent in creation. He knew who he was. You know, sometimes, I mean, for the first year, almost a year after we were married, I happened to be a hotel desk clerk on a Christian conference ground. That will test your faith. Because people come to the hotel and they're checking in, and I get it, they're tired. I've been a desk clerk at another hotel before in Kansas, and I get it, they're tired. They come in, and you say something like, sir, we're going to need to have you move your car. That's for a maintenance vehicle. Do you know who I am? Yeah, I can read your name right here. You know, you're Dr. So-and-so. I get it. But I'm still going to need you to move your car. See, in those moments of arrogance, do you know who I am? Do you get it? Do you know the power I have? Jesus knew who he was. And he knew the power he had. None of us were there. He was there when the world was created. He knew exactly how it happened. He knew all of this. He didn't excuse his power. He put his power on display by serving those who had chosen to follow him. He showed us what it means to be a servant. You see, when you and I choose to have a servant mindset, when we're really willing to live a life of humble service, regardless of our pedigree, regardless of our education, regardless of our background, regardless of our income, none of that matters. When we do that, then we are aligning ourselves with the priorities of Jesus. And that means we're aligning ourselves as a servant. And Jesus washed their feet. And I'm constantly reminded that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. He served the one who was going to turn his back on him. Because that's what a servant does. You serve others regardless of the results. And sometimes servanthood hurts. And sometimes servanthood makes you wonder if it's worth it. And sometimes you're tempted to say, never again. And Jesus knows that because he washed the feet of Judas. Today is Palm Sunday. We enjoy and should enjoy and should celebrate the reality of Jesus allowing himself to be put on display publicly one time to come riding in Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold, your king comes gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, coming in and saying, I am the ruler. And yet let us not forget that within a few days, the public opinion, the tide of public opinion would do a 180. And there everyone would be against him. And some of those who were waving palm branches would be shouting, crucify him. He knew that was coming. And so he took time, knowing what was coming, knowing that he was going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. He took the time to emphasize some of the most important things of all of his teaching. And three of those things are that heart attitude is greater than appearances, that we ought to live daily in a practical awareness. And we need to align ourselves as servants so that we can follow the one who served us. May we be reflectors of Jesus as we go into this Easter week. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus that always makes us stop and think. Lord, there are so many things we need to be aware of, and you know exactly what we need in each of our lives. Lord, I've not given a lot of list of details of things that people should and shouldn't do because it's really your Holy Spirit that reaches into our hearts and says, here's where you change. Lord, may our prayer simply be, Lord, change me. Change me, Lord, in the way that you want to change me. Show me where I need to grow. And Lord, I would say too that we ought to also ask you, Lord, would you affirm me in the ways that I am following you so that I can keep doing those things? You know more than any of us that none of us follow you perfectly. But the point is that we should follow you faithfully. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you and we ask that your word would speak to our hearts, not just now, but as we go through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.